Some of you don't know about Levin's new assignment that he got yesterday afternoon. I was over in the pool there with Buzzy, and my mother and sister came up to visit us yesterday afternoon. On their way to visit her father and sister in Daytona. My granddad is going to be 97 this spring. So Mom was sitting there with her feet dangling in the pool, all dressed up with her blouse and her hair and shorts and just kind of getting her feet a little wet. And Lovern came roaring out of the blue and hit the water, boom, and just poor Mom, you know, just, you know, and he comes up out of the water and there she is with her face and her hair and her blouse and shorts and said, "Mom, I'd like you to meet my mother." You know, he just kind of went blup, 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 blup. Right down under the water, bubbles. Oh, it's beautiful. He said, "Well, I've always wanted to work for Campus Crusade." Oh, me. Listen, gang, what I'd like to do in the time we have this morning, since it's worked out, I had the four distinctives, but somehow or other this is Saturday, and I've got this session in, tomorrow morning. So what I'm going to do is cover the philosophy of the ministry and the philosophy of training this morning, hopefully. We'll cover that material, kind of combine it. Excuse me. Philosophy of the ministry, philosophy of training. Yesterday, the philosophy of biblical interpretation, at least some ideas. And the same is true of this. These are just seed thoughts. You develop your own thinking, put your own ideas, hang your own meat on this skeleton, that sort of thing, just so you can communicate and articulate your philosophy of the ministry and your philosophy of training. So these two things. And I'd like to start out this morning. I don't know if this is going to come through here or not, Greg. I'm indebted to Russ Korth for many of these thoughts. And he's helped me to clarify my own thinking, or at least put it down in a little diagram-type form. Particularly for stage one and stage two. I don't know if you're all familiar with the stages that Lorne has in his own thinking with regard to the ministry. Stage one work in a country is to a country. Stage one is to a country. And you're not feeling well, Craig? You could at least say, "Excuse me." Okay. Where we send a team to a country, a team of men, a team of nav reps, a team of disciple makers. In most places in the world, we're still in stage one, 22 or 3 countries where we're working. Then stage two is from a country. From. Where we develop national leadership. And where the Spirit of God raises up English navigators, Dutch navigators, German navigators, Japanese navigators, Korean navigators, Malaysian navigators, Australian navigators. And they go from their country to another country. So what we're talking about mostly this morning is stage one and stage two. Stage three, then, is in a country, where we develop more of the work with business and professional people, more extensive, broad ministry. Now, obviously, we need to think stage three even while we're working in stage one, for the simple reason that when it comes time for this Japanese navigator to go from Japan to someplace else in the world, whether it's Brazil or Southeast Asia or Australia or wherever it is, Somebody has to be behind him in prayer and finances. And it's the businessmen and the churches and the pastors and the laymen we're going to be helping. So we're doing this, even while we're majoring in this, in order to get to that. But basically, we're talking about the ministry in stage one, to a country. The first thing you have up here is a pool of manpower. A military base, a university campus, a pool of manpower. That's what we're talking about. And the other key thing here is the Navret. Either individually or with a team of men. But the Navret. And he goes into this pool of manpower and does evangelism. So the arrow here is upwards. Evangelism. Witnessing. Getting the gospel out. Sowing. Doing what Lauren was talking about the other night. Sowing the seed. The good news. Giving people the message. And out of this pool come converts. Believers. And these believers grow. They get in Bible study and scripture memory. And they team up with this rep here. They form a little fellowship. And they get involved in the ministry with him. So we've got a little thing going here. Up. A circle. Out of this growing fellowship of young believers, we have disciples. Disciples. Pardon me. And what we're concerned about here is the wheel and the hand. A nav profile disciple. And you all have a copy of that. The fruits of the Spirit. We want a man whose life is characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, and faith and meekness and self-control. Disciples. And basically what we're talking about here is 1 year, more or less. Obviously, this is just an arbitrary figure. But from conversion and growing and getting into the fellowship until he actually filters out as a nav profile disciple is a year. To get through the Bible study booklets. So it's a question of time more than anything else. Just doing the Bible study. Memorizing verses, having a quiet time, getting involved in the local church. Can you see back there, Ron? Is this too far away?
No, I can see it.
Okay. Yeah, well, it's because the I got good grades in writing in school. And art. Buzzy talked to the people home last night. Davey got all, did he get straight A's? The midterm report? Everything except behavior. You know which side of the family he gets that from. Okay. Now from this disciple thing, what I'll do, I'll put it up here so the people back there can see. But if we continue this stroke down here, disciple makers. This is where we're headed. And from the disciple to the DM thing, it's probably a matter of 1 to 2 years. And more than a matter of time now, it's a matter of training. Lauren made a comment which was very helpful several days ago. He said, basically, disciples are a product of a group fellowship. Disciple makers are trained man to man. Now, that's an oversimplification in one sense, but it helps clarify the issue. Disciples are produced in a group, in a fellowship, Bible study group, church, worship. They're going out in evangelism with a team. Disciples can basically be raised up with a group emphasis. Obviously, you give personal attention. You deal with problems on a personal basis. But we're not talking about man-to-man so much with a babe in Christ. But taking the disciple and making a disciple-maker out of him, that's where the man-to-man time comes in. The hours and days and weeks. The faithful man able to teach. And we're talking about a year to 2 years. From the time we hit him as a freshman till the time he's a junior or senior upperclassman, we're talking about 3 years, disciple maker. And whereas here, we're primarily concerned about the fruits of the Spirit, down here, we're more concerned about the gifts of the Spirit. If you want to make a distinction, not that we expect the fruits of the Spirit to no longer be operative in his life, out of this group of disciple makers, which is your basic product, your basic objective, whether you're a contact point or an area rep or whatever, your basic objective is to produce disciple makers. Then you may be a pastor. You may be a missionary. He may be a businessman. He may be a career serviceman. He may be a navigator rep. Depending on his gifts. And we need to make a distinction here. In other words, the basic product is a disciple maker. And any representative, any contact point who is producing this product is an unqualified success. And just for the sake of the record, and at the 11 o'clock meeting with the fellows, we'll bring you up to date on our thinking with regard to the organizational structure of the Southern Division in the light of Ron York's new assignment. But the production of staff members, of new staff members, new representatives, is a regional function, not an area function. And I think in some areas we've probably been up a little bit tight on this. And so that the rep here, or the contact point, feels, well, now if I don't produce another staff member, I'm a failure. And that's not true. Anybody who produces disciple makers is a success. And that within a region, the Southwest region, God will raise up some future navigators. Or the Southern region, God will raise up some future navigators. And they'll be recruited in one area, trained in another area, given contact point experience in a third area. And then they become Lawrence Sandy navigators and go to Emma or Pan or wherever God leads them. That's the idea. Are there any questions at this point? Because I'd rather stop and clarify it rather than leave somebody in the dark. Because that's all I'm going to say on this. Harv?
Walt, at staff last summer, in a Lawrence message, he mentioned the basic product of disciples. Has this changed, or did I misunderstand? As far as what Jesus wanted,
right.
The world full of disciples.
No, that's correct, Harv. That's where we're aiming. But if we just stop there, then we're doing what about 8 billion other Christians are doing in the world, more or less.
Okay, I just wanted to clarify. I'm not challenging you.
No, I think, but for you, being a navigator representative, what we're concerned about is that you spend enough time with a few men. And gang... Jesus Christ loved the world. He helped thousands. He trained 12. And when that concept gets a hold of a man's soul, he's never the same. He's a navigator. It's because he loved the world, and it's because he desired to help the lame and the halt, the hungry, that he majored in 12 men, that he went up on a mountain with 12 men, into a garden with 12 men, that idea. So, I would say, generally, as an area of work grows, the rep is going to spend more and more time with fewer and fewer people. Just developing men, building men, praying with men. Years ago, Scotty said something I thought, good night, this guy is unbalanced as can be. But the longer I thought about it, the more inclined I am to believe that he's right. He said, you'll spend less and less time, you know, out in the ministry, more and more time in prayer for your men. And all I have to do is ask myself, well, how much time do I spend with the man? How much do I spend in time in prayer with God for the man? And it'll make a lot of difference in the quality product that we produce.
Skip, in some of these pools that we have, considering your time frame, if we have a guy a year, it's a fortunate situation. So in starting with a fellow from scratch, the only thing you can hope for is a disciple. Unless someone is sent from the outside in to make a disciple maker,
right,
it would be impossible.
Okay, then that's a regional function. If you've got the kind of a pool where there's a, it's not a pool, it's a trout stream. Well, that's no problem, because somebody else fishing further downstream is gonna help develop your trout. But then that's true. Excuse me, the senior area rep or the RD or whoever has the total oversight ought to channel some people in there for you to build and develop. That's correct. Some men in your home who probably were recruited in another area and so on.
Second question is that between the disciple, or we're concerned primarily with the fruits, and the disciple maker, we begin to examine gifts. Anywhere in there, you'd begin to redirect these people that becomes apparent that they don't have them, or keep them around loosely, or...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you want to say keep them around loosely, that's fine. Somehow or other, we've got to loosen the thing up, Gordy. It's a little... probably just the tone, the overall tone. I am delighted with the thrust and the impact of what God is doing in the South. But we need just a little more flow of personnel. Get them on to college, whether it's a secular school or Columbia Bible College or that kind of thing. But we need a little bit more movement and a little more selectivity. Generally, I would say, is a need in the division. That's right. So we have the family tie. It's interesting. Lauren gave me, comes over here, and it's related to this philosophy of training thing. I'll give it to you now because it fits in answer to your question. But books on counseling generally conclude that although there are various techniques, effective counselors always have three basic qualities, regardless of what else they do. One is accurate empathy, an ability to identify, to empathize, to get a heart connection with the individual. The second is non-possessive warmth. Non-possessive warmth. Some of our areas have warmth, but it's possessive warmth. It's a stifling warmth. It's getting the feathers over the whole flock and keeping everybody under the big, fluffy mother hen navigator. Bad news. The individual needs to feel safe, secure, but not threatened. There's a threatening kind of warmth. And there's a non-threatening kind of warmth. It's love, but it's not dominating love. It's not smothering love. And the individual has to analyze himself at this point. because a situation can be very warm, very loving, but it's a smothering love, and the individual under there is stifled. He feels, man, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be here 5 years from now, enjoying this giant blob of love that they have just dropped around me on all sides. He can't get out of that situation for the love. Non-possessive warmth. And the third basic quality is honesty. The counselor is authentic. He's genuine. He's honest. He's a real person. He's a straight shooter. He says what he means, mean what he says. He's not playing games and that sort of thing. So I think this is related to your question. We just need to loosen the thing up a little bit and let's get a little more flow of people. Let him go. Let him know that he's loved and all the rest. But boy, he's got to learn to make his own decisions. Any other questions on this? Because I'll move over into the philosophy of training. It's interrelated. You can't have a ministry without thinking training and a navigator concept or vice versa. You can't have training without an objective, which is the ministry. Sir?
Would you just quickly go to 2 from M? Clarify those.
Go over which?
2 from an M, a country. Why?
We send a man to a country. Like we send a man to Mexico. Bob Seifert is an area director in Guadalajara, Mexico. Or Sam Clark. Or Mert Martin. To begin the basic ministry. Evangelism, follow-up, and so on. But then from that country, we want to send Mexicans to Venezuela, Colombia, La Argentina, etc. So that's stage 2. Mexico will be in stage 2 when Mexican navigators, supported by Mexican Christians, are going to other countries as representatives. Stage 3 is where the production of this thing is reinvested. Stage 2 is where you have 3 representatives, 20 to 30 disciple makers, and 100 basic disciples. So Mexico will be in stage 2 when they have 3 Mexican representatives, 20 to 30 Mexican DMs, and at least 100 navigator profile Mexican disciples. But then beyond that, so let's say we take one of these reps and send him to Venezuela. Well, we've still got 2 reps left. Well, we reinvest them in Mexico, put them in different contact points. Now we're really ministering in a country. Now we're really broadening out and spreading, covering more and more college campuses in a country. So then it moves into stage 3. These aren't, click, click, click type things. It's a sort of a flow, an evolution. Does that answer your question, Bob? Good. Dan?
Yes, Kevin. Point number 2 under counseling, non-possessive warmth. A person shouldn't feel threatened or dominated. What's the difference between that and the hard charge and challenge that we give a person? Just kind of the balance.
It's a difference between a counselor-counselee relationship or a help relationship and a training relationship. We ought to, in every area, we ought to help scores of fellows and girls with their quiet time and Bible study. I mean, genuinely help them with this atmosphere, this. But then the hardcore, the training situation, then it'll be tighter. But even in that case, he shouldn't feel threatened. He ought to always know that he's free to ask questions, a permissive atmosphere, make suggestions, that sort of thing. Yeah, I'd say the counseling thing is more ought to be the tone, the overtone of an area. Whereas the training will naturally be tighter. But even in that, I think we ought to have a real measure of camaraderie and freedom. There's a wrong kind of submission. It's called submission the Hebrews 13 type submission. That's not Hebrews 13 at all. It's kind of a legalistic sort of a thing where, okay, I'm going to submit to this navigator representative because someday I'm going to be the head beagle. And they're going to submit to me. See, and boy, that is death. That is death. That'll kill us. Boy, it really will. Just go into, what in the world are you doing in this area? You've been here 3 years. I'm submitting. I mean, that's, he may give you 49,000 answers, but he's submitting. Because he thinks that's what Hebrews 13 teaches, and that's got nothing to do with Hebrews 13. Remotely. That's a whole other subject. But, yeah, just let up a little bit. Now, brother, take one more question, then I'm going to have to plow into philosophy of training, because I got more to say on that.
Mm-hmm. Skip, is this what you mean when you say we need to loosen up in the division so that we don't have this kind of tight attitude?
In part, yes, Bruce. I think so.
What was the other part? I'm not sure I understood that.
Well, I'm not sure how clearly I can articulate it, but it's... What happens frequently in a situation through a lack of long-range planning or through lack of having the wrong objective, through assuming that the only way for me to be a success is to produce a rep. Here I am at Texas A&M. Now, when Skip or Walt or somebody comes through, if I can't say here is a representative or here is, I'm going to be fired. So my job security depends upon whether or not I've got a rep. The guy's only 21 years old. Man, he hasn't been in the army yet. He hasn't, But he's a DM. He's an MDM. He's memorized 400 verses. I mean, we're really up. Well, then back off. Let him go for 2 or 3 years. It wouldn't hurt him to wait till he's 24 to be a rep. I mean, I know some people that didn't become reps by age 24. See, so it's that kind of a thing. Turning, if God wants him to be a rep, he'll be a rep. Even if he spends a year in the jungles of Vietnam and off on a college campus. But you say, well, he's a disciple maker. And you say, well, boy, my job is secure. I'm not going to get fired. Then you can relax. Let the guy go, and he'll go to the army and come back and age 24, and by then he's in love, and off we go. And that's kind of a thing. Well, listen, let's get on with this. These are just some thoughts. Like I say, you hang your own. The philosophy of training is interrelated here. Let me just give you quickly some thoughts. Walt shared with me a conversation with a Fort Worth attorney, Mr. William Garrison, a very fine, godly man on the Young Life Committee there and well-known in the community. And he said, in essence, to Walt, Walt can correct me as to the details here, but it doesn't matter where you navigators, or rather, it doesn't matter how much academic background and training preparation a man has. You navigators always start the man at the same place. And he wasn't complaining or griping or anything of the sort. He was just making an observation. Can I turn this back on for a minute? Yeah, if you made it get cold, whistle, and we'll turn the thing back off again. I'm sorry the thermostat isn't working just right. And that's true. Now, when Walt Hendrickson, with 4 years of college and 2 years of seminary, came out and Buzzy recruited him, And, you know, and then I came home and we were talking that summer. Roy Sherwood and I were out there in Southern California, and Roy and I took this young acquaintance up to, where was that we went? Mount Hermon, Roy? Was that it? And Walt wanted to know what in the world he'd have to do to be an advocate. Oh, it's about 5 years. I can still see the expression on his face. 5 years? But you don't understand. I have 4 years of college and 2 years of seminary. I know. And 5 years. And after, you know, he got his first degree from college and second degree from seminary and moved in with me and got the third degree. And let me just mention briefly a few concepts. Number one is that the process is as important as the product. The process is as important as the product. That's fundamental. That's basic. If we miss that, we've blown it. How, the how and the why is as important as the what. In the final analysis, I want a man to believe everything I believe. 2 Timothy 3:10, 11. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. You believe everything I believe. Manner of life, etc. But he has to have his own reasons for believing it. And if he doesn't have his own reasons for believing what I believe, all I've produced is a parrot. He has all the right answers, but he never learned to think. This is, Bruce, part of the thing we're talking about, of loosening up the thing, of beginning to ask our men, just why is it you are around here? Are you really happy? If you could do anything in the world today, would you continue to do what you're doing? Would you stay here or would you leave? We might find some key man that's been faithfully following us for 2 years and, no, man, if I could do anything I want, I'd leave. It might be a shock to us, but probably the best thing for the guy would be to leave. That's the idea. Does he have his own reasons, or is he just kind of, you know, marching along? Because the name of the game is march along. Two things shape conviction: knowledge and experience. And conviction that is based only upon knowledge, information, without experience, is shallow, inadequate conviction. It is, in fact, not conviction at all. I was blessed a couple of months ago traveling with Roy and Don Lanier, and Sherwood was heading Singletary's car towards Jacksonville, Florida, and we were going about 70 miles an hour. And reading the story of the prodigal in Luke chapter 15, and it just dawned on me where the father said, my son was dead, and now he's alive. Says that twice. It wasn't out there in the far country wasting his substance with riotous living. That's not where he was dead. He was dead while he was still at home. Under his father's roof. That's where he was dead. And his father had the good sense to see that and to turn him loose and to let him learn the hard way. And then he came back. And the proof that the younger brother was dead, even while he was at home, was the attitude of the older brother. He still was dead. He still was bitter and self-centered and proud and egotistical and jealous. And without the experience of having gone away and learned the hard way and come back, he never would have been alive. He could have played the little game called living under daddy's roof all his life. And it can happen under navigator roofs. Secondly, not only that the process is as important as the product, but the process includes the totality of life. When we talk about training, we're talking about a total man. We're talking about mutual total commitment. We say, okay, we want you to sign the blank check in blood. We want you to have a spirit of an armor bearer. We want you to be sure that it's God's will for your life and lay the giant sermon on him. Great. Boy, we're not going to let up on that at all. But when a man, when I allow a man to be totally committed to me in a training relationship, it also means I am totally committed to him. And if we forget that, if we lose that spirit, if we are unaware of the price that we're going to have to pay, we're going to blow it. I can never expect a man to have a relationship with me that I'm unwilling to have with him. And just going through the Gospel of John recently, John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, well, let's go to this house. They went into the house. You know, they said, where do you live? They said, well, come on with me. Have you ever asked somebody that question, where do you live? He said, come on with me. Didn't answer the question, didn't give me an address, they said, come. Well, they said, I don't want to spend the day, I just want to know where you live. No, he said, come. And they went. John chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus climbed a mountain. There they are. Mountain climbers. Wall to wall rocks. Without walls. John 18. In the garden. They're in mountains. They're in gardens. They're in homes. The totality of life. It isn't the student getting in his air conditioned Buick and the professor getting in his air conditioned Chevy and arriving at the air conditioned classroom to wrestle with the great problems of life, whereupon they get in their respective air-conditioned cars and return to their air-conditioned apartments to contemplate the great issues of life. That's fine, but don't call that training. Call it something else. Call it air-conditioned contemplation. The totality of life, if I expect total commitment from him, it demands total commitment from me. That's why you can only train a few, very few. You can help a lot and should, but you'll only train a few. Now the third thing, the product. What is the product? Well, he's a disciple maker. We're talking about training. But let's say it this way. He's a fruitful member of the body of Christ. He's rightly related to the head, and he's rightly related to the other members of the body. Let's make that the touchstone. Let's make that the point of judgment. The fruits of the Spirit and the gifts. What has God gifted him to do? And there are people, gang, we're just going to have to watch it. It's occupational hazard. I don't know any other way around. There are no, you know, have 3 points in a poem solution to this thing. You know, who are in bondage to the navigators. They think that commitment and submission and victory somehow or other is related to a structural, organizational relationship with the navigators at any cost. And they have to be set free. They're in bondage to an erroneous concept. And we may not have taught it or implied it, but somehow or other they get it, and we'll have to find it, discover it, and liberate them. Set people free from the bondage of being a navigator. And say, look, are you rightly related to the head of the body? Yes. Are you rightly related to the other members of the body with whom you're in fellowship? Yes. Hallelujah. That's all there is in life. Now, it may be that to be rightly related with the other members of the body includes being a navigator. That's fine. Man, praise God for that. We're looking for rational fanatics all over. And we've got radars that you don't even know about going around and around and around looking for that rare bird come up on the blip, on the scope, you know. We've got squadrons of crunch birds, you know, ready to take off and lay the giant crunch on that troop. Carry him home in a basket. Russ reminded us at Massanutta last week about gaffing. This is an expression we used 10 years ago. You know, you hook him, you get him up to the boat, you look him over, and you gaff him and get him in the boat. We used to gaff, now we crunch. 10 years from now, it'll be something else. The verb in Spanish, Bob, is cronchear. I'm going to run over a little bit here, but turn to Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the organization. Oh, no? Until we all come in the unity of what? The faith. The only people who can have unity, spiritual unity, are people who are walking by faith. Confidence, a day-by-day manna relationship with the Savior, has nothing to do with denominations or organizations or anything else. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, what's your objective in your area? What's to produce men and women who are walking by faith and who have a spirit of unity with every other believer in that community who's walking by faith, regardless of what where they worship or who they're doing their ministry with. And of the knowledge, this is the marriage relationship again, of the Son of God, till we all come to that same intimate, sweet, daily fellowship with the Savior. Unto a perfect man, a mature man, a complete man, a total man. What is it we want on university campuses? Men and women. Who are Ephesians 4:13? Men and women. Under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when a man has a sense that's where he's headed by virtue of his relationship with us, he's a free man. And then his parents or his pastor or his chaplain say, what in the world are these navigators trying to do with you? Well, as far as I can tell, sir, what they're trying to do is help me come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we produce people who answer that question that way, who believe it. Not because we told them to answer that. Now, if your pastor comes, this is the hot scoop. Lay the big Ephesians 4 answer on him. Yes, sir. No. But where he answers it because he believes it. Well, then finally, success in training depends on at least three things, but let's just mention those three things. Selection. I'm not talking about help and Bible studies and rallies and conferences. I'm talking about training, developing men. Selection. Select the right man, a man who loves the Lord Jesus more than anyone else in the world, willing to pay any price, and he's teachable. Three basic qualities of the raw material that we work with. Then another thing in selection is the idea of Luke 6:12. The Lord Jesus spent all night in prayer. And if we don't spend a great deal of time in prayer before we select, we'll probably lay hands suddenly on the wrong man. Second factor in really having success in producing this kind of man is leading him. Leading him. By example, by precept, by every other way of leading. Follow me, I will make you fishers of men. You became followers of us and of the Lord. But the point is, we lead him to experience the sufficiency of Christ in every area of his life. We don't necessarily always avoid the crises. We let him go through the crises. We let him suffer. We let him learn for himself that Jesus Christ is sufficient. We don't just jump in and play junior Holy Spirit. Now, only the Spirit of God can make us sensitive at this point to know when to intervene, when not to. I don't know any guideline or rule on that one. You pray, the Spirit of God will give you wisdom at that particular point in time. And then the third thing, and I don't even know the right word for this, just in chatting with Lauren about it, but it's the idea of loving concern. It's Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. If we want Ephesians 4:13, men and women, it's going to be Galatians 4:19 cost. I travail in birth again. The first travailing was to see them come to Christ. But somehow or other now there's another travail. To see them come through the crises. Satan hath desired to have you, but I outrank him and forbade him. No. Satan hath desired to have you, and I prayed for you. And Peter went through the sifting. He went through the denial. He went through bitter tears. Bitter tears. He went through the experience of going back to Galilee and said, well, I don't know, I probably ought to have stayed in the fishing business in the first place. I don't know why I ever got out of the fishing business. I'm going back in the fishing business. And the Lord let him dabble for a while back in the fishing business. Select the right man. Lead him. And you'll have to travail. That's what we're talking about, training. Well, let's have a word of prayer and